Well, if you have a Bible and would like to turn to Luke chapter 18, if you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. If you want to borrow one, we'll loan you one, or you could keep it if you don't have one. Looks like everybody's got a Bible. Well, great. So the events we're looking at today, as I said, revolve around the event called the Triumphal Entry on what they call Palm Sunday. And it's been said that the most disappointments, that most of the disappointments we encounter in our lives are because of unrealistic expectations. You know, when you're expecting something and it doesn't come through and it's, oh, you know, and it's just over and over we can be disappointed. And, you know, you go to the store and you want to buy broccoli and they don't have any broccoli. It's a big disappointment, you know. No, whatever it might be, you know, when we expect something and it's not there, naturally we get disappointed. But how many of the most serious disappointments in our life happen because we have unrealistic expectations? And if our expectations were adjusted, then we wouldn't be so disappointed. And it's something that we're going to kind of look at this morning. And John chapter 5 are told the story of when Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda, and you know the story probably, where they said that every so often an angel would come to this pool and would stir the waters, and whoever was the first one to go down and touch their foot or hand dip in that pool would be healed of whatever infirmity, whatever disease or sickness, ailment that they had. And so there was, the scripture says, a great multitude of these sick and maimed and all these injured people, crippled, and they would go there and they would wait for the water to be stirred up. And Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda and he talked with the man there and asked him, in John chapter 5, he asked him if he wanted to be made well. And the man said, well, he's crippled for 38 years. He has this infirmity. We're not told exactly what it is. But he said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. You can imagine if there's this great multitude. You don't know exactly how many that is, but this huge crowd of people, all of them need healing, and they're just waiting for when these waters might be stirred, for maybe this angel, they'll be healed. And so this man, who can't really move quickly, is sitting by the pool. We don't know how many years he may have been there. He had this infirmity for 38 years. How many years was he there at this pool wanting to be healed? And every time he gets stirred and he tries to get down and he can't, oh, and everything, just over and over and over, the disappointment that this man must have faced. But then Jesus walks up to him and said, do you want to be made well? And there it is, the one-step program. You know, and he says, I don't have any way to get into the water. And what did Jesus do? He just healed him. He just said, take up your mat, go home, you're healed. He didn't say if you have faith, if you claim it, he just said, you're healed. And it's amazing how the solution was, of course, Jesus. And you know, in Sunday school, little plug for Sunday school, you know, so often, sometimes kids aren't really paying attention or whatever, and you know, very rarely in our Sunday school, but you know, they might not be paying attention, and the teacher asks them a question, they say, Jesus, you know, it's like, well, they figure the answer to whatever question it is must be Jesus, and in life, yes, the answer ultimately is Jesus, and it's the answer we all want to have on our lips and our hearts, and you know, but Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And when you hope for something and it doesn't happen, it makes the heart sick. And how often do our unrealistic expectations lead to that heart, that sick heart? But praise God, we serve a God who shows up and he heals and he delivers and he saves. And we want to have realistic expectations in our lives. And we're looking at three things this morning. One, unrealistic expectations. Two, great expectations. And number three, fulfilled expectations. And along the line of unrealistic expectations, which we want to avoid, we have here on Palm Sunday, Jesus and the disciples going into Jerusalem. And the disciples had some very unrealistic expectations. They got it all wrong. When the purpose of Jesus' entry on this day into Jerusalem. This is a week before he rose from the dead. This is a Sunday before he rose from the dead. And the disciples thought, And the people there in Jerusalem thought that Jesus was coming in to set up his earthly kingdom, which he will do on his second return. He is going to set up his throne in Jerusalem. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will set up his eternal reign on this earth. But when he came in on the day of Palm Sunday, on the day of the triumphal entry, as they call it, he wasn't coming to set up his throne and to be the king. He came into Jerusalem to give his life and to be killed and to die for our sins. So the disciples were very mistaken on what they expected for Jesus to do. And it's interesting that just before this time, as Jesus and his disciples approached Jericho, in Luke chapter 18, verse 31, it tells us, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again.'" It's interesting here. Jesus, on their way into Jerusalem, he tells them exactly what's going to happen. They could have had realistic expectations. He said that he was going to be killed, he would be delivered to the Gentiles, he would be mocked and insulted and spat upon, they would scourge him and kill him, and the third day he would rise again. He gave them everything they needed to know to have realistic expectations. In Luke 19:11, he spoke another parable because he knew they had unrealistic expectations. And in Luke 19:11, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And he told the parables of the parable of the minas, and you could read that. We're not going to go into it now, but basically about a nobleman who left his servants, gave them each a mina, its amount of money. He gave them each the same amount of money and said, you know, occupy till I come, basically. And he left and he came back and then rewarded the servants accordingly. So he told them that parable so they could understand, hey, I'm going to go away and come back. And so he went out of his way to, if you say that, he made it clear what was going to happen, but the disciples were not hearing it, and they had unrealistic expectations. So Jesus knew exactly what was in front of him. He knew there was going to be great rejection, great humiliation, great suffering. It was going to be terrible. He was going to also have great victory and great deliverance. He was going to die on the cross for our sins, for yours and mine, and he was going to rise from the dead on the third day, and he would conquer death. Hallelujah. But he knew what he was going into. As Hebrews 2:9 tells us, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." That's what Jesus expected when he went into Jerusalem. He knew what he was getting into, and it was more than any human being has ever suffered. In John 11:57, it says, "Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him." Jesus was a wanted man. They were out to seize him and to kill him. And despite that, Jesus went into Jerusalem in the most public way possible. He rode in on a donkey with massive crowds hailing him and heralding his entry into Jerusalem. And Luke, if you want to turn over to Luke chapter 19, verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it.'" So we have unrealistic expectations. Number one, the great expectations of Jesus going into Jerusalem. And number three, we have fulfilled expectations. And Jesus is one who fulfills realistic expectations. In verse 32, "So those who were sent went their way." Excuse me. "Those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road." So again, those who went their way found it just as he had said to them. And that is the way it will always be with anybody. We will find it just as he said it would be. God's word is sure and true, and he means what he said. And so often, we get disappointed in our lives because of something where we think the Lord let us down, or he didn't come through this, didn't come through for us for some reason, or, you know, but if we know what he's saying in that situation, if we know, we focus on his word, we will know that he always causes things to happen just as he said it would. And they went in to find this donkey. I mean, you think about the miracles of that. They just went to the stranger's house, walked up, and there's this young colt, this donkey, had never been ridden on. And so you would think that donkeys, I don't know too much about donkeys, but you think he might try to buck them off. He's never been ridden before. But Jesus just gets on. They go and tell the owner of the donkey, oh, don't mind us. The master needs him. Oh, okay, sure. I mean, the idea of this is like quite miraculous. Not only that Jesus knew the donkey would be there, he knew what would happen. He described exactly what was going to happen. They walked up, walked to this total stranger and said, oh, we're taking your donkey. Oh, why are you taking him? Oh, because the master needs him. Oh, okay, sure, go ahead. It's amazing. And then, excuse me. And then Jesus just climbs on the donkey, and the donkey doesn't try to buck him up. Jesus is the Lord of all creation. He created the donkey. And you know, he was the Prince of Peace. As he sat on the donkey probably just went, ah, I'm home, you know? And it's like the donkey had its one chance in life to, as far as we know, to serve the Lord and to glorify him and to be used in such a great way. And sometimes we go through our lives and say, oh, Lord, why don't you use me more? And, you know, and it's like, we don't know how the Lord has used us or does use us, but there may be. What if we're someone that he wants to use just for one certain thing? It's like whatever the Lord wants for us, it's like, okay, Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to be used by you, but we will always find things exactly as the Lord has said. And it's an awesome truth. You know, God never miscalculates and makes statements or mistakes and goes, oops, you know, it's not once. You know, our God is a God of absolute fulfilled promises, and everything of his word is absolutely true. And if we want to have our expectations fulfilled, we want to have realistic expectations and to be standing on his word. And I think in my life, and I'm sure I hope all of us can tell the same story, that, you know, you get up in the morning and you spend time in prayer and in the word of God, and how many times is it that the Lord speaks to you through his word and prepares you for something that's going to happen that day? And sometimes it's a very difficult, sad situation, but because the Lord has spoken to you through his word, you're prepared for it. And it's such an awesome thing. It can just help us get through lives and get through our lives. And having realistic expectations makes all the difference in the world. Even in, not too long ago, went through a pretty serious trial personally, and the Lord just over a period of weeks and the Lord was just in his word over and over and over. I'd go back and read different places in the Bible, reading the same thing, the same truth, and it's just like, this isn't necessarily going to be easy, but Jesus said, rejoice, and we rejoice, and it just changes everything when we have God's word and we're standing on his word. We're expecting what he says to come true. And so it's interesting as Jesus rides in on a donkey, and as far as we know, he's never mentioned again in the Bible, and is one maybe act of service for God. But it's interesting throughout where the Gospels preach, this donkey's, you know, testimony is there. It's pretty cool. Look what he did for Jesus. In verse 31, Jesus said, if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus he shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. And it's an awesome thing that he was going to ride into Jerusalem, not on a horse, but on a donkey. And you know, probably know that when a king would go off to battle, he would be riding on a horse. A king doesn't ride into battle on a donkey, you know, but when he comes back victorious from the battle and he comes in peace, he can ride on a donkey. It's a sign of humility. And you think Jesus riding, the Prince of Peace, coming in the ultimate humility, riding into town, into Jerusalem on a donkey. And Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And we don't want to miss the significance of this. This is Zechariah 9:9, about 500 years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. The prophecy is made that the king will ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And it's interesting, he says, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. But in Matthew 21, verse 4 to 5, we're giving more information about the fulfillment of this prophecy. It says, and this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. But notice there's a difference between the fulfillment of this prophecy that Matthew relates here with the prophecy in Zechariah. And he says, behold, your king is coming to you in Zechariah 9:9, the prophecy. He said, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of the donkey. But in Matthew 21:5, it leaves that part out. It says, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey. It doesn't say he is just and having salvation. That part is left out because Jesus is not coming. His first coming, he didn't come to judge the earth. He is not coming in judgment. He is coming as a savior of the earth. But the next time he comes back, he's going to fulfill that other part of that passage. He will be just and having salvation. So it's interesting that, and there's other places in scripture where part of a sentence is fulfilled in a prophecy, and then the last part of that sentence is not yet fulfilled. So in the New Testament, it says this part's fulfilled, and God's word is very precise, and he's fulfilled sometimes part of a prophecy here, and then the rest on the second coming will be the rest of the fulfillment. But numerous Old Testament prophecies spoke of this day when Jesus would be coming into Jerusalem, this Palm Sunday. And in fact, the exact day that Jesus was to enter, some who have calculated these things would say that the exact day was prophesied by Daniel the prophet in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. He says, now therefore, know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So from the going forth of the coming of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, there will be, to the coming of the Prince, the Messiah, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 69 weeks altogether. And in the Hebrew, the word weeks is the word seven. Like we talk about a decade. It's a 10. Decade means 10. So we talk about a decade. That's a 10 of years. And in their writing, in their time, they would talk about a 7. Like we might talk about a decade, they would, you know, instead of a 10, it'd talk about 7. So that's why he said there would be 69 sevens. And without breaking down this whole prophecy, it's interesting to see that 69 times 7, so they would talk about like a 7 years, you know, 7 year period instead of a 10 year period, 69 sevens, that adds up to 483 years. And Daniel used a Babylonian calendar back then. It was 360 days in the, this is not going to be on the test, you don't have to memorize this, but just to go through it, it's amazing. But so it's a 360 day year times 483, that's 69 times 7, equals 173,880 days, in case you're wondering. And so it's interesting, wouldn't you say, that King Artaxerxes gave the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem in 445 BC. And we can read about that in Nehemiah 2, verse 1 to 8. But it's amazing. And you can look at historians, they have a history of this as well, but it's this command to restore of Jerusalem being rebuilt. But it's amazing that from March 4th, 445 BC, to April 6th, 32 AD, is exactly 173,880 days. So 69 sevens. To the day, it seems that it was fulfilled, this prophecy of the Messiah coming into Jerusalem. And that's an amazing, and you might want to look it up online or something, kind of dig in deeper. You might have just kind of, what? You know, but yeah, you can look at the math. It's amazing to see that it very well may be the very exact day from when that command was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, this non-Christian king, non-Jewish king, Gentile king, made this decree to rebuild and gave permission to restore Jerusalem. But anyway, amazing. the timing of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And in verse 37, picking up in Luke 19, 37, he says, "Then as he was drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" And so this huge crowd gathered as Jesus entered, and they were expecting him to come in to Jerusalem and to set up his kingdom. They were heralding him as the Messiah. They're laying down the palm branches. That's why they call it Palm Sunday. They were taking off their coats and laying them on the ground for the king to come in, riding on this donkey. And it wasn't time for Jesus to set up his kingdom yet. He was coming to give his life instead. And Matthew 21:18 tells us, "A very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road." In verse 9, tells us they were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us. Hosanna." And the disciples were quoting the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 118, which prophesies about the Messiah. So they saw Jesus as fulfilling these Messianic prophecies. And Psalm 118, verse 25 says, "Save now, I pray, O Lord, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So the multitude, they knew exactly what they were doing, quoting the Messianic Psalm, "Here comes the Messiah," this massive crowd welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem. And the very next verse in that psalm, though, says in verse 27, "God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." Hundreds of years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the prophecy was written. Yes, the king will come, and he will be bound as a sacrifice. And the disciples didn't get that part. And all these people in Jerusalem that were saying, "Yay, the king, save us now," they were looking for the wrong thing. They were looking for a political rescue. But that's not what Jesus was coming to bring. They wanted Jesus to overthrow Rome. Rome was holding the Jews, and they were governing over the Jews, and they wanted freedom from this oppressive government. And so that's what they were looking for, was this earthly kingdom to be set up. But that's not what Jesus came. He didn't come to save them from Rome. He came to save them from their sins. And no doubt that's a big part of their disappointment 5 days later when the crowds, probably some of the same people, were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," because he hadn't fulfilled their expectations. They said, "You're supposed to deliver us. You're supposed to be the king, and you're not," you know. And it's terrible. But they had earthly expectations, but they were receiving the Messiah who's coming with heavenly fulfillment. But verse 39, "And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" This shows the magnitude of the event. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he said, "If these don't praise me, the stones will cry out." And I know some people might think, "Well, that's ridiculous. Stones can't talk," you know. But when you're the creator of the universe, you have all the, you can make stones talk. You can make a donkey talk. You can make a stone talk. And it's interesting in Scripture, we see, for one thing, in Romans 8:22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Creation itself is waiting, is longing for the end of sin's curse on this earth. Creation is waiting for the redemption of creation, that when Jesus comes back and things are made new. But it's interesting, and talk about the stones crying out. In Psalm 148 and Psalm verse 7 to 13 and Psalms 96 verse 11 to 12, if you want to look it up later, we're told that the trees, the hills, the oceans, the rivers, the mountains, the valleys, cattle, and creeping things, birds, and fields all give praise to God. So if the crowd didn't keep quiet, the rocks would have cried out. I believe God means what he said. If the crowd kept quiet, the rocks would have cried out. You know, it's just, God, he's the creator of the universe, and he is worthy. But it's interesting that they praise Jesus, And I'm sure that some of these people had financial problems and children that were sick or they were sick or whatever, but their focus was on Jesus. And praise God for that. We give these people get credit for praising him as the Messiah. They got that right. But verse 41, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. So Jesus is heading into Jerusalem. Jerusalem means the city of peace. So he's coming into the city of peace, and he says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things which make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, this was their day. This was, Jesus is coming in to give them the ultimate peace, the freedom from sin, salvation, forgiveness of sin, but they had their focus off. And it's interesting, the word wept, when it says that as Jesus was drawing near to the city, he wept. In verse 41, that word means he sobbed convulsively. He was just grieving and just broken over the city because they weren't receiving him for who he was. They weren't receiving the Messiah as their Savior. They just wanted a king to deliver them from all their earthly problems. Focus on the things of this earth. If he can just get me better pay, if he can just get me a better job, if he can, you know, their focus, their expectations were wrong. And it just broke Jesus' heart, and we know it breaks God's heart that mankind so often is all about the things of this world. It's not about the things of eternity. It's not about the things that we need most. And Jesus cries as he weeps and comes into town. And we know, of course, that this prophecy, what he predicted of Jerusalem and being attacked, being surrounded, would be fulfilled in 70 AD when the Roman legion under Titus would come in and destroy the city. And historians estimate about 1 million people, actually Josephus, the Jewish historian, said about 1 million people were killed then. And just a terrible thing. Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Back to Luke, verse 19, chapter 19, verse 43. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. And it was terrible, the judgment that came upon Jerusalem. And Israel, for hundreds of years, they had been pushing against God's word, the religious leaders and so many of the people not willing to turn to God and to repent and humble themselves, and judgment came upon the town. And Daniel 9, verse 26 says, and after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. And that word cut off could be killed, capital punishment. The Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. He didn't die for his sins. And the people of the prince who is to come, speaking of the Antichrist, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And destruction came. It's interesting. And you think about this world we live in now and the times we're living in. What if things get far worse? What if, you know, the powers that be or whatever, the governments, I mean, if they collapse the economy, they bioweapons or, you know, our greatest need is Jesus. And it's like the little kids in Sunday school. What's the answer? Jesus. Amen. What do we really need? I mean, we want to do what God leads us to do, to stand up for righteousness and to be counted in the days we're living. But even if I think of the four guys standing before being thrown into the fiery furnace, and they said, our God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we are not going to bow down to you. And whether or not God delivers us from certain trials, and the one world government's coming before, you know, the Antichrist gets this thing set up, and we don't know. We'll probably be, it might be this week, maybe 20 minutes, I don't know. We might be raptured, you know, hallelujah, let's pray for that. But, you know, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But we don't know. We might be here for a while, and if the one world government gets fully entrenched, guess who they don't like? I mean, that's right, us, you know. The one world government is being set up ultimately. People say, oh, you're a conspiracy theorist. Yes, I believe that the devil has got the whole world in his power. That's what's happening. And, you know, is Oprah Winfrey working with Bill Gates? I don't know, you know. But all I know, the spirit of the age behind it is the devil. And he hates us. And he wants to ruin our lives. But guess what? God is greater. Greater is he who's in us and he who's on the throne. And Philippians 4:19, that he shall meet every one of our needs. We don't have to worry. We don't have to say, oh my goodness, the one world government's coming. And, you know, we want to be led to do whatever the Lord wants us to do in this day. We're here for such a time as this. But ultimately, you know, my God will deliver me. And even if he doesn't, I am not going to bow down. We are going to say, Lord, you are faithful and your promises are true, and I have realistic expectations. They're eternal realistic expectations. He is going to deliver me. He is going to deliver every one of us, probably in the rapture in the air very soon, but even if he doesn't, God is going to save us, and our hope is in him. And sometimes we can get our focus so much on the things of this world and say, oh, if I just had a better job. Oh, if I just didn't have this sore foot. Oh, if I didn't, you know. And, you know, is it wrong to care about those things? No. But we want to keep the main thing the main things, or we miss a lot. And our expectation, we want to have that expectation of Jesus' return, whether it's the rapture in the air or whether it's us getting old and going, him calling us home, as we sang about this morning. Whichever it is, that should be the overarching expectation in our life. And it should flavor, it should cover everything else in our life is subject to that. Well, what's going to happen? I don't know, but I know I'm going to heaven. What about it? Well, yeah, maybe we'll work on that, but I'm going to go, you know. It's like we should be kind of, not cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, but, you know, kind of, you know, we should be like heaven bent. Our minds should just be all about the things of eternity, having realistic expectations. Just as these people's focus was off, it was all about their material situations and, you know, the king coming, they missed it. If they had been listening to the Lord and to his word, they would have had realistic expectations and said, he's going to come and he's going to die for us and we're going home one way or another. And it's an awesome thing. But after 62 weeks, that's 62 sevens, Jesus, of course, that's predicted Daniel 9, he was cut off. He was crucified. And but we know he's coming back. And whatever our needs are, God will supply them. And Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He will give us everything we need as we seek him and seek to be led by him. Ultimately, we don't need political rescue. Do we want it? Should we work for it? Very maybe we certainly should, but the main thing is we need him. He is our hope. He is our deliverance. He is our fortress, our strength. Our focus should be on Jesus in these days that we're living in now. And you know, to give us that eternal life in heaven. That's ultimately what it's all about. Jesus came 2,000 years ago, suffered and died on the cross for our sins. The debt is paid. We are set free. We have heaven as a sure promise. And there was if you don't mind me using a little bit of different illustration to close with, there was a study done, and they took these people and they had a basketball game and they videotaped the basketball game. And they had someone in the middle of the basketball game. They dressed in a gorilla suit, and he ran into the frame of the video and waved his arms in front of the camera and then ran out of the frame. And so they show this video to these people, and before they show them the video, they said, okay, we want you to count how many times the ball is passed from one person to another. So these people watched this. I guess it was just part of a basketball game. They watched this whole part, and they're just intently watching. And they got done with this whole video, all these subjects or the volunteers for this experiment. They got done, and then they asked the people, The people were counting, busy counting all the basketball tosses and how many times they were passed from one person to another. And they got to the end and they asked them, how many of you noticed that there was a man in a gorilla suit standing in front of the camera waving their arms? And almost nobody saw it because they were so busy looking, counting the basketball passes, they missed the gorilla, you know? And it's like, we can miss. We can go through so much of our lives with the focus being on these unrealistic expectations. If our expectations are realistic and we're saying, you know, I care about this, Lord, and I'm praying about this and I'm working toward this, but ultimately, Lord, you know what I need, and ultimately, I need forgiveness of my sins, and you've already given them to me, and I'm going to heaven for eternity, and you've guaranteed it, and I'm going to be with you soon, Lord. And that should radically impact our whole lives. And you know, it's easy for us to kind of drift away from that because we get used to the idea, yeah, Jesus died for me, I'm going to go to heaven one day, you know, and it's this far off thing. But that's not what the Lord wants in our lives. He wants us to be consumed with the reality of him coming to take us to heaven. All of creation groans under the weight, waiting for the redemption. Shouldn't we be groaning? We should be saying, yes, Lord, come, Lord, deliver us. It seems to be getting worse and worse in so many ways in the world, but you're going to come, Lord, and you're going to deliver us. And just a reminder this morning that, you know, we want to have the right focus. We want to have right expectations, and we don't want to miss out on the things that the Lord has for us in this life because we're focusing too much on the things of this world. And mankind's primary need is not political or financial or material or medical. It is spiritual. And he is the one that came on that day to enter into Jerusalem to suffer in a way that we can't even imagine. And he did it for each one of us. And so even if we've received Jesus as our King, we can drift off from this and get so caught up. Jesus talked about the cares of this life choking out the riches of God's word, and we want to be always focused on him. And we can be like the man at the pool of Bethesda, if I can just get to the water. But that's his ultimate need was Jesus. His ultimate need was forgiveness. And, you know, we don't want to be those people going through this life, if I can just get a better job, if I can just get more money, if I can just win the dream home, if I can just get healed, if I can, you know. It's like, no, we want to say, Jesus, it's all about you. We want to have realistic expectations and know that he will fulfill our needs. And why don't we go ahead and close in prayer? And maybe this morning, if you feel like maybe you have gotten kind of sidetracked, that your focus, and it happens so easily to all of us, but you know, you feel like your focus has maybe kind of drifted off and you're so absorbed with the things of this world. Maybe after the service, there's going to be people up here to pray. If you'd like to come up and pray with somebody, and they'll be here. Or if you haven't put your trust in Jesus to begin with, if you haven't received him as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you, do it now. Ask him to come into your life, to forgive your sins, and to be your Lord and your Savior. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such an awesome God. And we thank you that your word is so true and so sure. And Lord, if we are thinking on your word, if we are reflecting on it and reading your word and praying, and Lord, we can hear you speaking to us, Lord, and we can have those realistic expectations. We can go through this life knowing and through every day, Lord, just prepared for that day. We pray you'd help us to be people who set aside that time, if it's in the morning or evening, that we would be alone with you in prayer and in word and worship. And Lord, that we would be led by your Spirit, Lord, and through your word, that we would be prepared for every day, that we would have realistic expectations, Lord. And we just thank you that you're so awesome, Lord. We thank you that you gave us what ultimately we need, Lord, which is forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I just think of the man at the pool of Bethesda, Lord, where he was longing and longing and over and over and over being disappointed. And Lord, you didn't come in and condemn him, Lord. You came in and you healed him. Lord, you set him free from his earthly sickness. But Lord, ultimately, Lord, we know the greatest thing of all is that heavenly deliverance. And we thank you that you're not here this morning condemning us because we've been maybe focus too much on things of this life. But Lord, you're the God that loves us and wants to deliver us. And he says, look at you, Lord, help us to lift up our eyes, to look on you, to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our salvation, Lord, who for the joy that was set before you endured the cross, Lord, despising the shame, Lord, and you've been exalted. You've been raised to the right hand of God the Father. And we just rejoice, Lord. We thank you for what you've done. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, Lord. And thank you that one day or another, Lord, you're going to come back and you're going to take us home. We love you and praise you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.